This morning we're going to consider together the ascension of Jesus Christ and His sitting at God's right hand. So Lord's Day is 18 and the first part of Lord's Day 19. In connection with that, we're going to read this morning out of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. And I call your attention to the fact that in verses 6 through 9, we have a quotation of the psalm that we heard at the beginning of our worship, Psalm 8. And that's why, in part, I read the entirety of Psalm 8 this morning. Psalm 8 is a messianic psalm speaking to us of our exalted Christ. You wouldn't know that just reading Psalm 8 by itself, but Hebrews 2 here tells us that it is about Jesus Christ. And so we'll see this morning how that points us to Him who is crowned with glory and honor. Hebrews 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. For unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, and this is Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he hath put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And thus far, we read God's holy and inspired word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Days 18, and the beginning of Lord's Day 19. You can find that in pages 10 and 11 in the back of your Psalter. We continue our consideration of the Articles of the Apostles' Creed. The Catechism asks here, how dost thou understand these words, he ascended into heaven, that Christ in sight of his disciples was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead? Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world as he hath promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. Why is it added, and sitteth at the right hand of God? Because Christ is ascended into heaven for this end, that he might appear as head of his church, by whom the Father governs all things. What profit is this glory of Christ our head unto us? First, that by his Holy Spirit he pours out heavenly graces upon us his members, and then that by his power he defends and preserves us against all enemies. Let's pray together. We come to thee, Father, through our Savior Jesus Christ and in his name alone. For he is the one who died, rose again, ascended into heaven, and now sits at thy right hand ruling over all, and who also is our advocate. We pray, Father, that we would have the ability and the power of the Holy Spirit to see Jesus as our exalted King. And may we be those who submit to him, and who even now submit to him by submitting to his word, placing ourselves under it. We've come here not to hear a man, but to hear the Lord Jesus Christ as he speaks through one of his ambassadors. May we hear Christ, and may thy servant have strength to bring the word of the Lord Jesus Christ to us this morning. We pray, Father, that thou wilt protect us from all those things that would distract us so easily in our hearing of the word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue looking at the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, as this is summarized in the Apostles' Creed and now more fully developed in the Heidelberg Catechism, we see and understand that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven for this purpose, that he might sit at God's right hand. So those two things we put together and understand together this morning. There are two parts to that. Our Savior ascended. They are, and also he sits at God's right hand. They're two parts. They're two separate things, two separate activities, and yet they are connected. They are connected because he ascended, of course, with great power. We see and know the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, but his ascension does not automatically mean the exaltation of sitting at God's right hand. Ascension doesn't automatically mean that kind of exaltation. For example, that's true for us. We will one day, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, ascend. Our souls will be taken to heaven. Our bodies one day, after the resurrection, will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth. But that does not mean that we will sit at the right hand of God. But Jesus Christ, he ascended for that purpose, to sit at God's right hand. And so those two things are related in that way. This was the way, his ascension, of being enthroned with a position of honor and power sitting at God's right hand. So we want to consider them together this morning because they are so closely related. And we have done that before in the past as well as we've gone through the Heidelberg Catechism. But what that means for us this morning is that we must see Jesus Christ as our King. We've wanted to see that. We've been growing in our knowledge of that as we've had a focus, as we've gone through the Heidelberg Catechism, on the Kingdom of God. And in this section, where we're considering the names and the work of our Savior, we've been emphasizing who He is as King and the work that He does as King. And so we do the same this morning. And it is important, at least for a couple of reasons, that we see Jesus Christ as King. First of all, this is important for us because when we look at the circumstances of our lives and when we look at what's going on in the world today, if we don't keep our eyes on Jesus Christ as King, we might think that things are out of control. We might wonder about that. We might be disgusted at certain things. You may look at what goes on in Washington, D.C. or in Lansing and be disgusted at what goes on in the government. We may look at the broader church world and be disgusted at how the world has made such an impact upon the church world so that churches are departing from biblical truth. Or to bring it closer to home, we may be disgusted about what goes on at times in our own denomination of churches or in our own church. And sometimes what happens is we only look at things from a horizontal perspective, what's going on. And so easily we forget that there is one who is on the throne, and no matter what happens in this world, and no matter what happens in the church, and no matter what happens in our lives, that never changes. And so we need the comfort and the strengthening of knowing that Jesus Christ is the head and the King of His church. The second reason I believe we need to know that is because at times when we fail to see Jesus Christ as King of His church like we should, we then fail to live under that rule. And we fail to live under that rule by attempting instead then to rule ourselves. We seek self-autonomy. We seek to do what we want to do in the midst of this world. And then sometimes what we even try to do is control and manipulate things in our lives, people in our lives, so that we get a desired end. We can do that as parents with our children. We can do that in friendships. We try to control and manipulate. We feel our lives out of control, maybe spinning out of control, and we try to take control in a certain aspect of our lives. That can happen too. And all of that has as its root that we fail to see the rule of Jesus Christ like we should. And so that's why it's important for us to consider again the ascension of Jesus Christ, but also His ascension for the purpose of His being the head and the King of His church. That's what we read about this morning in Hebrews 2. As that points us back to Psalm 8. And the theme of the sermon this morning comes right out of the language of Hebrews chapter 2. Crowned with glory and honor. That's our theme. Crowned with glory and honor. That's how we must see Jesus Christ now. We notice, first of all, the position that He has. Secondly, we look at the rule, and we want to focus on the activity of His rule. What's He doing? So we can put behind that word rule activity. And then finally, we want to see the care that He shows to the church, and that's a different activity, but the care that He shows to His church. So this morning, this is what we see. We see the Son of Man, our Lord Jesus Christ, crowned, exalted, and sitting at God's right hand. I go back with you to what we read in Hebrews chapter 2. Go going back to verse 6 there, but one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" And here we might just think of man in general when we read Psalm 8. But we see and understand, no, it's not just referring to man in general. It's referring to the Son of Man, the one who identified himself as such, our Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on to say, quoting Psalm 8, "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor." That's how we see Jesus, crowned with glory and honor. We see him crowned with glory and honor means not that we see him with a literal crown upon his head, but what a crown signifies, it signifies the position of a king. And that we have to understand in connection with what it is that we confess in the Apostles' Creed, that he is sitting at God's right hand. We shouldn't just think of sitting down to rest, sitting down to take a break, sitting down because we're exhausted at the end of a day. We shouldn't think of Jesus resting in heaven after all of the work that he did. But no, what we see of Jesus as the one who is crowned with honor and glory is that we see the sitting of a king. Jesus Christ is now king. And in ancient times, the man who sat on the right hand of the king, he had a position of power and authority to rule. And that's the idea here as well. This would have been the one that the king trusted most. He was the advisor to the king. He was given power to execute the king's laws and the king's decrees. And he possessed all of the king's authority to make those things happen. When we see Jesus crowned with honor and glory, that's how we see him, as the one who is exalted to that position. The right hand one of God, as it were. The one who is given all power and all authority so that he can rule over all things. He's not there just to look good, but he is there to rule and to accomplish the will of God in all things. And so sitting at God's right hand represents the exalted position of our Lord Jesus Christ in heavenly glory because he finished the work that God gave him to do. That's what Hebrews 2 does with Psalm 8. And it's what Hebrews 2 does with the exaltation of Jesus Christ and his rule over all things. It goes on in the second part of the chapter to talk about what he came to this earth to do, that he came as in the flesh of Abraham as a man into this world to pay for sin. And he's exalted only because he made payment for that sin. And so this is part of his exaltation. Now, this exalted position is his through the wonder of his ascension into heaven. We want to see the connection between these two. He ascended to receive this position. Let's speak of the ascension for a moment. The ascension was that moment when our Lord Jesus Christ went from this earth to heaven. It was an amazing wonder. It's recorded in Luke 24 in Acts chapter 1, and also in Revelation 12 from the perspective and a vision of what happened in heavenly glory when our Lord Jesus Christ ascended. The joy that was there when he entered into heavenly glory. And that tells us that's what the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ was about. It was going from this earth to heavenly glory. But then the question is raised in the Heidelberg Catechism, well, how can that be? Is not Jesus Christ the Son of God? And yes, he's the Son of God. And as the Son of God, doesn't that mean he is everywhere present. He is omnipresent in His power and in His love for His people as well. Isn't He omnipresent? And the answer to that of the Heidelberg Catechism is right, and we've looked at this before, the distinction between the human and the divine. Yes, the Son of God is everywhere present. He was even before the ascension into heaven. He was before and after the incarnation, because the Son of God is always the Son of God. Yet, the distinction is made between the human and the divine nature. The human nature is not everywhere present. There are those who teach that. That's part of what's behind the wrong view of the Lutherans in their view of the Lord's Supper, that Jesus Christ is in, with, and under the elements of the bread and the wine, because His human nature is everywhere present. No, it's not. A human nature is in one place at one time. And so that's the wonder of the ascension. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in a great wonder, in His human nature, went from this earth to heavenly glory. He was present here on this earth, and then He was gone, and then in His human nature, He is in heavenly glory. He still does have a real human nature. One of the things that we want to notice as we look at this wonder of the ascension is the thing that we've noticed in all the other wonders, is that in this wonder, our Lord Jesus Christ is active. He is active in the wonder of the incarnation, the Son of God is. He's active in His suffering. He's active in His death. He's active in His resurrection. And now we see as well that He was active here in His ascension. He wasn't just lifted. But instead, notice what our Lord Jesus Christ says in John 20. John 20, verse 17. John 20, verse 17. When Jesus is talking to Mary Magdalene, and He says, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Not, I will be ascended, or I will be taken up. It's not in the passive, but in the active. I ascend. Jesus Christ there spoke of the power that He had for Him to be exalted in this way. And what power we see in this ascension, which gives us the hope and comfort that one day He is able to take us where He is. But let us not think in this wonder that Jesus spread His arms out and He flew up to heaven. We didn't fly up to heaven. It wasn't a long journey, but in an instant, in a wonder, He went from this earth to heavenly glory, entering into the dwelling place of God to appear before His throne, to represent His people, and then also to have that exalted position of ruling at God's right hand. So this is what the Catechism emphasizes about Christ's ascension and His ascension to sit at God's right hand. That He is in heaven as the head of His church, by whom the Father governs all things. So as we understand the ascension and the purpose of that ascension, this is what we need to see about Jesus. He's the head of the church by whom the Father governs all things. We see Jesus crowned with authority and power to bless His church. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said that all authority, the word there in the King James Version is power, but it means authority, that all authority is given to Him. And that's what we read in Hebrews 2 as it points us back to Psalm 8. All power and authority is given to Him. All angels, all authorities, all powers are subject to Him. Creation is subject to Him. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet. All things under subjection to His feet. That's how we have to see our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Everything is subject to Him. Our Savior, who suffered and died, is now Lord of all. Let's think about that in real and concrete ways. What things are we afraid of? Kids, what things are you afraid of? Young people, what things are you afraid of? Adults, what things are you afraid of? We can be afraid of diseases. We can be afraid of pain. We can be afraid of all of the ungodliness that is in the world today and how we bring up kids in such a climate as we have in the world today. We can be afraid of what's going on within the church. There are all kinds of things that we fear. There are all kinds of things even that we're frustrated by. And we could ask the question, put the blank there. What are you afraid of? Blank. What do you put in that blank? And then whatever you put in that blank, you can translate, you can put into the next sentence. Jesus Christ is Lord over blank. So, ought I live in fear of that thing? Ought I live in fear of what people think of me? Ought I live in fear of what is going on in the world today? Ought I live in fear of what Satan is doing in the world today? Ought I to live in fear of a government? Ought I to live in fear of what other people are saying or doing? No. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling over it all. It is all subject to Him. All means all. And just to emphasize that, that's also what we read in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, as it refers to the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ, verses 20 through 23, we read there, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and have put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. God is ruling over all things through Him. And if you ask the question, well, what about blank? What about this? What about that? The answer to it is always yes. He is Lord of that as well. But understand that He is Lord for this purpose. He's Lord to bless His church. He's the head of His church, the Heidelberg Catechism brings out. What a beautiful concept and idea that is. Reminded here of the love of Jesus Christ for His church and His rule. And that's where we see and understand the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and the rule of Jesus Christ in connection with the cross. We don't base His rule in love on our circumstances, on what we see. We base it on the cross. Because there at the cross we see the love of our Lord Jesus Christ as He took upon Himself the punishment we deserve for our sins. As we have noted many times as we've looked at the work of Jesus Christ. It's all connected to the cross. So also is His rule. You wonder about His rule in your life. And is it a rule in love? We always have to go back there to the cross. And then we see and understand that this rule of Jesus Christ is for the good of His church. He rules for the best interest of the church. And in that He rules for the glory of God. And those two things are not opposed to each other. When He does what is best for the church, He does what is for the glory of God. God is glorified. So that is how we see Jesus this morning as the one who is crowned with glory and honor. As a rule that cannot be changed, a rule that cannot be thwarted, a rule that cannot be taken away, a rule that is everlasting. Now that leads us to understand the activity of that rule. What is it that our Lord Jesus Christ does as the ascended Lord who has this position of power and glory and honor? Where do we see the rule of Jesus Christ as the king of his spiritual kingdom? Well, first of all, we see it in us. We see it within the church and within the members of the church. Christ's rule of his kingdom is a spiritual rule in the hearts of his people. Now, that's emphasized in the Heidelberg Catechism, that powerful rule of the grace of our God in the hearts and lives of his people. First of all, in answer 49, so on Lord's Day 18, answer 49, in the last part of it, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. And then also, in answer 51, there we read that by his Holy Spirit, he pours out heavenly graces upon us, his members. So this is the rule of Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit in the members of his church, so that we are partakers in Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ establishes his rule by working in our hearts. He plants, as it were, his flag upon that territory. You think of those explorers who came to a new area and they might plant a flag there to say, this is ours. This is ours. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he plants his flag, as it were, on our hearts and says, this heart and this person is mine. It's mine. I have bought it with my blood, and now I'm going to work in this heart. And that's what our Lord Jesus Christ says to you and I this morning. From his exalted, ascended position, he says to you as people, you are mine. It takes us back to Lord's Day 1, doesn't it? We belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And we have his rule of grace in our hearts. He gives us the blessings of salvation so that we know him and we love him. We love him because he has worked in our hearts and he's changed our hearts. We believe the truth of the Word of God because he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light and given to us the gift of faith. We live in the hope of glory and seek those things which are above because he has staked his claim upon our hearts. And this is how we see that. Colossians 3 is the passage quoted there, that we seek those things which are above. What is it to seek the things which are above? Well, the verses after tell us. It's to mortify the old man. It's to put on the new man. It's to put off daily the things of sin, the things that are connected to the old man of sin. And it's to put on the new man in the power of the Holy Spirit. There we see the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. So let us see that powerful rule of Jesus Christ so that we live under his authority. That's what it comes down to. Where Jesus Christ establishes his rule, his people live under his authority because he is the king. If we just look at Jesus Christ as the king that's ruling over all things and governing all things to accomplish God's sovereign purpose, we see part of it, but we don't see all of it. His rule is also a rule in us so that we live under his authority. And that's a question for us this morning. Are we living under the authority of his word? Not just generally, but even in response to the things that we deal with in our lives, the Lord Jesus Christ takes us and places us under that authority, and yet so often we're struggling with what I mentioned in the introduction, self-autonomy. I want to be the authority of my life. When it comes to how I live and the way I respond to certain things and how I do certain things, Very easily we say, this is my authority. This is my rule. I'm going to determine for myself what it is that I am going to do. But we see and understand our Lord Jesus Christ takes us in a wonderful work of His grace and places us under His authority so that we live our lives under the authority of His Word. And we live our lives under the authority of the church through whom Jesus Christ rules in our lives. Our Lord Jesus Christ makes us willing servants who want to follow what He says in His Word and follow as well the leadership that the Lord Jesus Christ gives over us. And so that's where we see the rule of Jesus Christ as well. We see it in the church. We see an authority that He places over us. And He calls us to live under that authority because we're called to live under His authority. When you look at Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, and we've taken notice in the past that those words speak to us, first of all, of Jesus Christ, where we read there, the psalmist saying, "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." That's the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. He delights to do the will of God. That's what guided Him in His earthly ministry. But now as those who belong to Him, we say the same. I delight to do thy will, because thy law is written upon my heart. The Holy Spirit writes the law of God upon our hearts. And so this is where we see the powerful rule of Jesus Christ. Not, as many would say, in changing and transforming a world and the society to make it more Christian. But we see the rule of Jesus Christ when we see God's people striving to live under the authority of Jesus Christ because He has staked His claim upon our hearts. But we also see our Savior's powerful rule, not only in the church, but also in the world around us. He rules over all things. But now we make a distinction. His rule over us is a rule of His grace. And it's a powerful grace to change us. But it's grace. Then we look at the rule of Jesus Christ in the world. That's not a rule of grace, but it is a rule of His power for the purpose, for the sake of His church. Now, we make that important distinction today because there are so many who say, no, the rule of Jesus Christ is also a rule of grace in the midst of this world. It's the rule of His common grace. And here we see that although common grace is a part of our history in the past, it's not a dead issue in our day. Because there are those who say that there is a rule of the Lord Jesus Christ in a common grace where there's a favor of God and a favor of Jesus Christ for all men. And because of that as well, because of that grace then, they say, men are able to do some good in the midst of this world. And because that is true then, we ought to join with the world to accomplish some good things in the midst of this world. And so they bring together the idea of Christ's rule and grace, and that way there's a gracious rule of Jesus Christ over all. That is not the case. I'm not going to go into all the details of that this morning, but we see and understand and know that there is not a grace of God for all men. Psalm 73 brings that out. Proverbs 3, verse 33, that speaks of the judgment of God upon the house of the wicked in contrast to His blessing upon the house or the people of the righteous. So we see and understand that there is not a kingdom of grace that is found in this whole world. But instead, our Lord Jesus Christ is ruling by His power over all things for the sake of His church. That's what we read earlier at the end of Ephesians chapter 1. in verse 22, which says, "And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." It's for the sake of the church that he is the head over all things and rules over all things. And so we see that in our own lives as we live in this world. He's in control of the government. He's in control of medicine and advances in medicine. He's in control of science and what it is that man comes to understand and discover in their scientific experiments. He's in control of the economy. He's in control of the harvest, just as he was in control of the planting time when there was all kinds of rain and the farmers couldn't get in the fields and in much of the Midwest. He's in control of all of those things, and he's in control of all of those things for the sake, for the good of his church. Nothing happens by chance. Brings us right back to the doctrine of providence. And providence is God rules over all things through Christ. We must see and understand then that Christ's rule over all things in this world and his rule of grace in his church are not two parallel tracks that never meet, but instead every day they're intersecting as God has perfectly planned how it works out that everything in this world happens for the salvation of his church. So it's here where we need to be encouraged. As we do live in a wicked world, and we need to remember who it is that rules and is upon the throne. It's Christ. He is defending and preserving his church. This defense is needed because the church is under attack. We're under attack. We are. Satan is attacking. He's attacking the church right now, our congregation, our denomination, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ wherever it is found in the world today. He's using suffering in the church. He's using disagreements in the church. And Satan's having a heyday in the church because, of course, there are sinful people in the church. We're all sinful people. And we easily get our own agendas. And we don't listen to other people. And we don't live like we should within the church. But yet we need to remember our Lord Jesus Christ protects his church. Yes, he uses means and instruments to do that, but we must be very careful not to take upon ourselves what belongs to the rule of Jesus Christ himself. That's true for pastor, that's true for elders, and that's true for members in the congregation as well. That we do what we are called to do in obedience to Jesus Christ in the way that Jesus Christ says, but trusting that Jesus Christ rules and we have nothing to be afraid of because of that perfect rule. His church will never be destroyed. And the cause of truth in this world will never be overcome. We can grow weary in it. We can grow weary with all the sin in the church and the struggles within the church as well. We can have all kinds of fears for the generations to come. What impact will these things have on the generations to come? But in the end, there's great optimism for the church. And it's because Christ rules. Let us not forget that. I must not forget that. And you must not forget that right now. And he is controlling all things in this world so that the church is brought to a sure victory. And that sure victory is life with him forever. I'm not touching on that much this morning. That does come out in Lord's Days 18 and 19. But I'm going to save that for the next time. He's coming to judge and then bringing us to heavenly glory as well. But let's just mention that here. When we talk about is the rule of Jesus Christ, the end of that rule is certain. He's in heaven preparing a place for us. And he's praying that we will be with him where he is. And he will accomplish that. He will take the church to dwell with him forevermore. And until that day, the gospel will go forth and his church will be gathered out of the nations of the world. So we see in this the powerful rule of Christ, the activity of that rule in the church but also in the midst of this world. But now we see also his care for the church. His care of the church. Two things we notice here. We go back to the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given as the comforter of the church. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, while he's in heavenly glory, he's not forgotten about us, but he loves us. He loves us deeply and he cares for us deeply. And in his care and love for us, he's given us the Holy Spirit, who is that other comforter. And all the hardships and difficulties that we go through, that comforter is sent. And he comforts our whole hearts and our souls. He does not forsake us. He does not turn away from us. The Holy Spirit always works through the Word, comforting our souls with this Word. We know that as we look back in our lives. Difficult times, or maybe going through them right now. And that which gets us through is the comfort of the Word of God as the Holy Spirit works that in us. We find that the peace of what God says here, it protects and it defends our minds and our hearts as we read in Philippians chapter 4. This Comforter will not forsake us. Jesus Christ cares for us through Him. And I'm not going to speak much about that because we come to that more as we look at the work of the Holy Spirit coming up very soon in the Heidelberg Catechism. But secondly, His care, the care of the Lord Jesus Christ, is seen in His position in heaven as our advocate, as the one who prays for us. We need an advocate before our Father. Because what this advocate does is he is before God, as it were, God the judge, and he's before Him in His perfect righteousness. He's the one who, as it were, defends us in heavenly glory before the judge. Not as if, of course, God was ready to punish us for our sin, but then Jesus Christ reminds Him of what He did upon the cross. But the idea of Jesus Christ as our advocate, our lawyer, as it were, is as the one who pleads our case. God in heaven sees us in the perfect righteousness of our Savior Jesus Christ. For He died and paid for our sins, and He obtained for us righteousness and everlasting life. He delivers us from the punishment of sin. He delivers us from the power of sin as well. But now, He represents us in His shed blood and in His finished work. And that's what we need to see and know this morning as well. Because when there's a mess in the church, and a mess in our lives, and a mess in our homes, it always goes back to one thing. Sin. Sin. Our sin. When we need to see that sin, and know as well that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ, there is power to save us from that sin in Jesus Christ, and God sees us in Him. That's the care of our Savior Jesus Christ, even in heavenly glory, at God's right hand. And so what do we need to remember this morning as we leave here? What we need to remember is, in all things, see Jesus Christ, not only in His death and resurrection, yes, in His death and resurrection, but also His ascension and His exalted position of ruling over all things. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, grant us strength in our lives to see Jesus Christ in His rule, His power, and authority. And that He is able, because He is the Son of God, that He is able to lead and direct all things for a good and right outcome that is ordained by Thee. And so give us in this peace where we have troubled hearts and souls. Bless us in our fellowship together this morning. And may we encourage one another in this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.